Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8, and we'll read through verse 14. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Last week we preached a message about some things that we need to take off. Give you the example of a leper being cleansed, but not changing his clothes. What a picture that is in our minds. We've been saved. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been saved. God has made you a new person. So the outside needs to put on something new because the inside is brand new. The Bible, you're going to see a couple different things. We'll get to it in the message tonight. But I want to kind of let you know where we're going. There's a couple different levels of change happening here. I'm going to do some teaching tonight, preach a bit tonight. But I'm hoping that you can learn something very practical. There's a couple levels of change. One level of change is something that happens at salvation. The old man is taken away. The new man is given to you. Whether you're a man or woman, we're talking about the inner man. We're talking about your soul. We're talking about what happens on the inside. This change that happens to you, the new creature that you become when you were saved. But then the Bible also talks about your members. So there's you, and then there's your members. And because you have a new man, and because you have put on a new man, the Bible comes back and says, because of that, you need to put on some of these other things for your members. That would be your body. There's the you that we can see, that's your body. And then there's the you behind your eyes. The you that is the real you. Have you ever, this is creepy, all right? Have you ever looked at a mirror and just stared at your own eyes? I'm telling you, you creep yourself out. It's cool, all right? But there's you back there. You're in there. And there's the you. Okay, my wife's like, I'm embarrassed, all right? There's a couple levels of change that happens here. One is the inner man, and then there's the body. There's our flesh. There's other things that God, whenever he saves you, he doesn't instantly change everything about. He changes your inside. He forgives your sin. He gives you a home in heaven. We'll talk about all that. But then he says, there's some things that you need to put off. We talked about those last week. Anger, malice, wrath, filthy communication, some of those things. And there's some things that you need to put on. That's the message tonight. Hope you follow with me. When you get saved, when you got saved, you put off the old man. God did that for you. Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Go to Romans 6. I should have had you turn there already. Hold your finger in Colossians 3. We're going to be back and forth here for a little bit. So when you got saved, something changed in you. You put off the old man. You were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You got saved. The old man was a slave to sin. Sin was in control. Sin was your master, and you obeyed it. When you got saved, you were made free from sin. When you got saved, you were made a servant of righteousness. Something changed inside of you. You obeyed that form of doctrine with your heart, the Bible says, and you got saved, and you're no longer the servant of sin. You put off the old man. Now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. You put off the old man, and you put on a new man. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness, renewed in knowledge after him, after the image of him that created him. That's from Colossians chapter 3. God wants you, did you catch what I just said? Renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in, God wants you to resemble Jesus Christ in your inner man. In fact, you already resemble Jesus Christ more than you may realize. I want to challenge you to resemble Christ by taking off the old robe, putting off on the new robe. Did we sing that on the bus this morning? Okay, great bus song, but also great everybody song. We won't sing it tonight. I'll spare you. But I'm going to take off the old robe. Wait, I did it backwards. Take off the old robe and put on the new robe. And it's a picture of what happened on the inside, but also needs to happen on the outside. Are you following with me tonight? And what I want you to understand before we even go into this, you already resemble Jesus more than you realize. God's plan is to conform you to the image of His Son. Just think about this. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been renewed. You have no sin on your record. You have the perfect record of Jesus Christ. You've been adopted into the family of God. There's so much about you that's different than you used to be. The new man, the Bible says, is elect of God. We see that in Colossians. You don't need to turn there because we're going back to Romans in just a moment. But Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Because you're saved, because you're the elect of God, because you're holy, because you're beloved, there's some things that you need to put on. But we're talking about what happened on the inside first before we get to the outside. The new man is, the Bible says, the elect of God. God has designated you as an object of His mercy and favor. What an amazing thought this is. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God said, that is my child, and I am designating this person as an object of my mercy and my favor. Now, the word elect can be used different ways in the Bible, and some people misuse that and say that only a certain number of people or only certain people have been elected to be saved. What you need to understand is that if you are saved, you have been elected of God, or you are the elect of God. That means designated as an object of God's mercy and His favor. The new man is elect of God. The new man is holy. God has set you apart to serve Him. And God, the Bible says you're elect of God, you're holy, and you are beloved. God holds you dear to His heart. Now, all that to say, you already resemble on the inside Jesus Christ a whole lot more than you might realize. You're a child of the King. You're adopted into the family of God. There are no sins on your record. In fact, through the work of imputation, Christ's perfectness, his righteousness is on your record in the place of where your sins used to be. When God looks at you, He doesn't see a sinful man. He sees a saint. He says, different than maybe a lot of churches would say the saint. You haven't died and you haven't done your two miracles yet. But he sees a person who has been saved. He sees a person who's been redeemed. He sees a person who's been forgiven. No sins on your record. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ on your record. You put on a new man. And God will keep working in you until you are conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. That's God's plan for you. Romans 8:29, look at that. If you're in Romans, just maybe a little bit over. Romans 8:29, what is God's plan? You put off the old man, you've put on the new man. What is going on here? What's the process? What's happening? You could call it the process of sanctification. Romans 8:29 describes it. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. The moment you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, God predestined you to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the firstborn. Not that He was born before everybody else, but He was, as we see in another place, the first begotten of the dead. He's the first to rise from the dead, and because He rose again, we will rise again. You will rise again. We're not just strangers or friends. Now, we're family. Let me go back to the verse. I want you to see what I'm talking about. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's the work God is doing in you, that He might be, this is Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's us. Not just strangers anymore. Once you're saved, we're not just friends anymore, but we're family. The Bible calls us Jesus, our elder brother, and He's the firstborn among many brethren. Just understand what's going on inside of you. You have been, if you've been saved, the old man has been removed. A new man is put in your place. You're a new creature. Philippians 1:6, the Bible says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. You can be confident that God will keep working on you until he finished conforming you into the image of Jesus Christ. God began the work in you when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and he will continue working to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ until the day that you meet him. Here it is. I love this little phrase, face to face. What a day that will be when my Jesus I will see, when I look upon his face. What an amazing day. Not just because you get to see him, but now God has finished his conforming you to the image of his Son. What an awesome, amazing day that will be. Now that you're saved, all right? Now that you're saved, you with me so far here? God did an amazing work in you. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, he took out that old man. See, I'd say old woman, but y'all get mad at me. He took out that old man and he replaced it with a new man. And there's a difference in there now. But we're talking in the inner man. Now that you're saved, your body needs to be changed to match what happened in your soul. The outside needs to change to match what happened. You've got a new man living inside of you, Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Bible teaches so clearly that God lives in you, the Spirit of God lives in you. And he says you're a new creature, something's different in there. God changes your inner man right away, it's salvation. God changes your outer man over time as you yield to his transformation in your life, his transforming power. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 19. I'm giving you a bit of foundation before we jump into the actual message tonight. God changes your inner man right away. Salvation happens. Boom. You're saved. You're forgiven. Everything's different. If you were to die a minute after you're saved, you'd be just as much in heaven and just as much with God forever as somebody who'd been saved all of their life and then passed away at a very old age, having been a Christian all their life. You'd be just as much in heaven as that. But your outer man, God changes over time. Romans 6, verse 19, the Bible says this, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members, okay, you got the word members, servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. You got the word members there. Now, that was verse number 19. When you put it back together with verse 17 and verse 18, it makes a whole lot of sense. Let me read those together. But God be thanked, this is Romans 6, 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. We're not talking about your body, not talking about your members, talking about you. Ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin, ye, this is you, not your members, this is your soul, became the servants of righteousness. That's the inner man. That's you getting saved. And then verse number 19, he says, now you need to yield your members, that's the outside, servants to righteousness, unto holiness. These two levels of change. You, that's your inner man, your soul, the part of you that lives forever. And then there's your members. That'd be your outer man. Best way to describe it, your body, the part of you that we can see, the part that interacts with the rest of the world. God has already put off your old man and put on your new man. But now you're supposed to put off what the old man was wearing and put on something appropriate for the new man. Cinderella can't go to the ball in her old clothes. I don't know where that came from. She's got to have something appropriate. God changed you on the inside. God changed your inner man. I just wanted to get the ladies involved. We're talking about inner man and outer man and all that stuff. Are we on the same page now? All right. God changed you on the inside. And now he says, you need to take off what that old you was wearing. Put on these new garments. Put on this new thing. What was the old man wearing? Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. The works of the flesh, Galatians chapter 5 talks about those. We won't go into all of those. What should the new man be wearing? We talked about what the old man was wearing last week. Let's talk about what the new man should be wearing this week. Go back to Colossians chapter 3, verse number 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. That's not what we're supposed to be putting on. That's what we are. You got that? Put on, therefore, as, this is who we are, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. This is who we are. God, you're special to God. You're set apart. He loves you. Because of who you are, what are you supposed to put on? Well, bowels of mercy. We're going to spend most of our time on that tonight. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. There are some things, after you get saved, God says, take off. God says there's some things that you need to put on. There's some things that we need to make part of our lives that are not natural. You're not going to naturally be a person who forgives others. You're not going to naturally be a person who has what the Bible calls bowels of mercy. These are not natural things. If you read Galatians chapter 5, the same chapter where you got the works of the flesh, you've also got the fruits of the Spirit. The only way to put on what God is saying to put on is to yield ourselves to the work of His Spirit in our lives. But if you will do that, you can put these things on, and when you do this, you put these things on, then you're outside can get closer to matching what God has done on the inside. I don't know if it frustrates anybody else, but I get so frustrated sometimes at me because my outside doesn't match what I know God did on the inside. When I get frustrated at somebody, when I get angry at somebody, when I lose my temper at somebody, when I get impatient at somebody, when I yield to temptation, I know that's not what God did on the inside, but there's something going on the outside, and I find myself in the same position where the Apostle Paul was. The things that I would, I do not. The things that I would not, that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. What I'm trying to challenge you tonight is to let God work in your life to change the outside to match what He did on the inside. So what should the new man be wearing? First of all, bowels of mercy. Now, we understand the word bowels in a bit different way than was used in the Bible. It was used a couple different ways in the Bible. We know bowels as stomach, intestines, the insides, you know, all the gross stuff on the inside that makes us work. Glad we got them, but I really don't want to see them, all right? That's how we would describe bowels, the internal organs. But the Bible also describes the word bowels as a source of emotions. The seat of emotions. If I said the seat of emotions, some of you would get that, so I'm saying the source of emotions. Let me give you a couple examples of bowels. Now, remember where we're going with this. Bowels of mercy. We're going to take two concepts, we're going to put them together, and at the end, hopefully something that I say will click with you and say, okay, that's what I need to put on, bowels of mercy. You want to turn some places? I'll let you go. Genesis chapter 43. We're going to look at several places because I want you to understand what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 43, Joseph has been sold as a slave. He has grown up away from his family. He's got a little brother, but he hasn't seen his little brother 15, 20 years. We don't know exactly the amount of time that goes by here. He was sold into slavery when he was 17 years old. He's older now. He's the ruler of Egypt. The only person higher than him is Pharaoh. His brothers that sold him into Egypt come, and they try to buy some grain because there's a famine. And you remember the story. They go back and forth. Joseph says, I'm not going to sell you anymore until you bring your youngest brother. They bring the youngest brother, which is Joseph's only real brother out of all of that. The rest of them are stepbrothers, half-brothers. They bring Benjamin. Genesis chapter 43, verse 29, the Bible says, and he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me? Now remember, they don't know that Joseph is their brother at this point. And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. This is an amazing story. He sees Benjamin for the first time since Benjamin was just a little kid. Since Benjamin was just really little. He sees him for the first time. He says, "Is this your younger brother?" They say yes. The Bible says he makes haste. His emotions, something changes in him. The Bible says his bowels yearned for his brother. The Bible says he runs off into the other room and weeps and cries because his emotions have taken over and out of control for just a little bit because he's yearning for his brother. I can just imagine he wants to run up to his brother and hug him, but he doesn't want to just hug the brother that he sees. He misses the brother that he left, the little one, the one that he pictures his brother being 4, 5, 6 years old. His bowels yearn upon his brother. Do you see what we're talking about when we say the word bowels here? We're getting to bowels of mercy, but understand this. His bowels did yearn upon his brother. He loves him so much, and he just wants to take him up in his arms. And we see Joseph's love for his little brother, and the word bowels is describing that, the seat of the emotions. Solomon was the king. He was the wisest king who ever lived, wisest man that we know. The Bible says no man ever had his riches or his wisdom. Can you imagine that? Right after he became king, two women came. They had both had babies. They were both sleeping in the same bed with their babies. And one of them, the Bible says, overlaid her baby in the night and it died. That mom, they were living together in the house, went and took the other mom's baby and switched the babies. And then in the morning, woke up and said, "Oh, I'm sorry, I guess your baby died last night." That type of a thing. They came before Solomon. The king wasn't just the ruler. He was also the judge. And he was the one that people would bring their problems to. And he would have to make decisions. He was the judge. So they came before Solomon. And the one said, "I had a baby. And he was just born. And in the night, this is what happened." Then she switched the babies. And the other one said, "That is not true. This is my baby. The living one's mine." They're fighting over the one baby. Now, the one mom, it really was her baby. The other mom, it really wasn't, but she was lying, trying to get the other lady's baby. Solomon says, 1 Kings 3:24, the king said, "Bring me a sword." And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, "Divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other." Now, this is not fairy tale. This is not made up. This is not what we call hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration. Really happened. Take the sword out, cut the baby in half, give half to each one, they'll be fine. That sounds heartless. It was a very wise man who says, I did this once. I was teaching eighth grade and the girls were fighting over a pencil. One of them, dad had given them a special pencil it was just a pencil, but it was a Christmas present. The other girl took it and I thought, okay, here's my chance. I'm going to be wise. And I took it. I said, "Well, here's what I'll do. I'll just break the pencil in half, give each one of you half, it'll be good." The one said, no, that was special. It's for my dad." The other one's, "Okay, that's fine." She just was trying to bug the other one. And I knew whose pencil it was. It works the same way here. So Solomon says, "Bring me a sword. I'll cut the baby in half, give half to each one." The very next verse, "Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son." There you see that phrase. Her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, "Oh my Lord, give her the living child and in no wise slay it." But the other said, "Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it." And Solomon said, "Okay, we know who the real mom is. Give the baby to this one." And everybody went, wow. The wisdom of Solomon. And everybody knew just how wise he was. What I want you to get from that story, can you feel how this mom would be saying, "No. Anything but that." Her bowels yearned upon her son. Joseph's bowels yearned upon his brother. Jeremiah was a prophet, and God was showing him what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. God was showing him that there was going to be war, and the nation was going to be destroyed. The city of Jerusalem was going to be destroyed. And Jeremiah 4:19, he says, my bowels, I am pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war, his emotions. And we would say, "O my soul," or my heart. Or there's other expressions we would say. We wouldn't say my bowels. That's why I'm taking time to explain this to you. He said, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. I am grieving. You know what I'm talking about, the grief that hurts. Mercy, now, as we change directions, is not punishing someone the way they deserve to be punished. Mercy is going easy on someone when they're guilty. Mercy is letting a guilty person off the hook. When you begin to make an effort to put off the sinful things that you used to do, you might find yourself being harder on the people who have not put off those things yet. Now, I probably just lost you in the last 30 seconds, so I'm going to loop back around and we're going to hit that again. What is mercy? Letting somebody off the hook. Mercy is not holding them guilty or making them pay the punishment for what they did wrong. Whenever the policeman pulls you over and gives you a warning instead of a ticket, that was mercy. Mercy is not being held accountable for what we have done wrong, not having to pay the punishment for what we have done wrong. And here's what happens. We've been preaching about putting off the old things, put off anger, put off malice, put off filthy speaking and filthy communication. Last week we preached a challenging message, and it's a convicting message to all of us about the filthy communication that we allow into our life and putting those things off and putting on some things and trying to live a life that pleases God and live a life that that would be something that is a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, our reasonable service. We're trying to live right. But here's what you're going to come across. Whenever you are trying to live right, whenever you have put away some things and you've put off some things, you might just find yourself less patient with somebody else who has not yet put off those things. You struggle. Let me use an example. I can use alcohol, for example. I could use drugs, for an example. I can use gossip, for an example. But you struggle with one of these things. I can use the way you dress, for an example. But using all those things, you struggle, and you make a decision. And you maybe you come to the altar and you decide, God, I'm giving this to you. I'm gonna put this off, and I wanna live right. I wanna put on the outside what matches the inside. You struggle. You make that decision. You get up from your devotions or you get up from the altar, and you've made a decision. I am going to change some things in my life. My wife has written in her Bible from when she was about 16 years old that she's not going to have a television in her home. She made a decision when she was younger. And other decisions, like I'm so glad about some of the decisions she made. I made some decisions when I was, probably 13 or 14. I made a decision that a preacher was preaching, and we were at the regionals competition from all the Christian schools. A preacher was preaching, and during that sermon, I made a decision that I was going to stay pure until I was married. I wasn't going to kiss another person and until I got married. And I was glad I made that decision. You make decisions like that, life-changing decisions, but then you might find yourself impatient with others that haven't made that decision. God says, I want you to put off some things, but I also want you to put on. And isn't it interesting that right in this section where he's talking about some practical things to stop doing, he also says, put on bowels of mercy. I would think he would be focusing mostly on getting right with God, and then right in there, there's forgiveness. When you begin to make that effort to put off those sinful things, you might find yourself harder on people who've not put off those things yet, and that's just human nature. But I want you to remember Colossians 3:7, where the Bible says, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. And then 1 Corinthians 6:11, where the Bible lists a bunch of sins, and then it says, and such were some of you. Before you refuse mercy to someone who's struggling with sin, remember how much mercy God has shown you. This is so important. Right at the very beginning, he said, put off this, put off this, put off this. Some really bad stuff, anger and malice. That's where you're looking to hurt people. Put these things off. Put off blasphemy. Put off filthy speaking. And what do you put on? The very first thing, bowels of mercy. You're making some big decisions. You're seeing some great changes in your life. You're putting these things off, but you need to put on mercy. There's some people in your life that you need to be merciful to. Look at Matthew chapter 18, if you would. Matthew 18. The reason I choose this, it's just a great illustration. It's a story from the New Testament to help us to understand what God was talking about when he says, put on these bowels of mercy. Matthew 18, verse 21, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Then he goes on to tell this story. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. And I'm going to tell you the rest of the story. The king says, I'm going through my books, and I'm wanting to find out where everybody stands. If they owe me money, I want to see it. If I owe them money, I want to see it. I'm reckoning, I'm balancing my books. A man comes before him, and the Bible says that he owes the king 10,000 talents. We see other places in the Bible where Jesus gave us a parable of him giving people a talent for working for a whole day. We see the value here. If you want, it's hard to guess the exact value, but say 10,000 days worth of work. That's a lot. I mean, we're talking a lot of money here. The king finds out that this man owes him so much money, but the man says, King, would you please have mercy on me? And the king is merciful, and he forgives him his debt. You remember that story, the man goes and he finds one, he decides to do the same thing. I'll take record of my stuff. He finds one of his servants that owes him not 10,000 talents, but 100 pence. We're talking pennies. We're talking dollars. Versus an entire career worth of money. We're not talking a fortune. We're talking a little bit. And to the man who only owes him a little bit, he takes everything that he has. He takes the man. He throws him into prison. And he says, you stay there until you pay me everything you owe me. Which doesn't make sense because there's no way he's going to be able to pay everything he owes him while he's in prison. But then Jesus came at the end of this story and he says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do so also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. God has shown us more mercy than we will ever be expected to show anyone. And I want to challenge you as a Christian today to put on something, and that something is mercy. Not just, and I believe this is the reason why Jesus said it, God said it this way, bowels of mercy. Not just something that you act because this is what you're expected to act, but true, genuine mercy. Give others time to grow. And if you're ever tempted to accuse someone of sin, remember how much mercy God has showed you. The disciples were walking through the cornfield. It was a Sabbath day. And they were picking corn in the cornfield and eating it raw. Anybody ever eaten raw corn on the cob? I never. I don't know if I ever have. I probably should, just so I can understand this one better. But that's what they were doing. They're walking through. They're picking the corn. They're eating it. The Pharisees come and they accuse them. Jesus said, but if ye had known what this meaneth, then he says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. The Pharisees' lack of mercy led them to condemn innocent people who were simply trying to follow Jesus. And this is where the message comes together. I want to challenge you as a Christian to put off some things. I really do. I want to challenge you to live a life that pleases God. And I want to challenge you to get rid of some of those things, the weights and sins that does so easily beset you. But at the same time, and here's balance, here's Christian maturity, at the same time, put on bowels of mercy. I can be merciful with somebody who hasn't made the same decisions, who hasn't made the same growth that I have made because I am a new man. It's not a contest about who can be the most or furthest from the world. It's not a contest who can be the closest to Christ. I think we see the disciples jostling for position close to Christ. It's not about that. It's about I'm going to do what I can to get rid of those things that are wrong. I'm going to do what I can to live a way that pleases God. And I'm going to show mercy to everybody around me as I grow. It has taken you and it's taken me a lifetime to get to the point where I am right now in my Christian life. Think about that. It's taken me my entire life to get to where I am right now. And I've been growing, and I've grown. There's been some times where I've had to grow a lot faster than others. I remember when I went to Bible college. There were some things that I had to learn about being a Christian. I learned about soul winning. I learned about separation. There's a lot of things that I learned about, and it happened pretty fast right through there. You know, that was the time in my life when I think I showed the least amount of mercy to a whole lot of other people, because I was growing fast, and I found myself not showing mercy. And I want to challenge you, bowels of mercy. Put on bowels of mercy. Take these two things together, bowels. The source of emotions. Joseph's bowels yearned for his brother. The mom, her bowels yearned for her baby. Jeremiah's bowels yearned because the city was about to be destroyed. This is very real. And then mercy. Not just going through the motions of mercy. We're talking about real mercy. Not acting like you're showing mercy. Not just showing mercy in public, but also in private. Being merciful when others are watching, and being merciful when no one is watching. Showing mercy when you benefit from it, and when you don't benefit from it. This is upper level Christianity. This is me being willing to say, God, I want to grow, but I also want to help others grow. And I want to show mercy to them as well. There's other things that we need to put on. What I want to focus on tonight, and what I want just to sink into our hearts tonight, as we grow as Christians, put on bowels of mercy. Be merciful to those around us. Maybe they're not growing the same speed as you. Maybe they haven't even made some of those decisions. Listen, this is where a lot of us Christians, we get in trouble. We find ourselves condemning them, and there where we just were not that long ago. Let's be gentle. Let's be patient. Let's show mercy. And if you ever have trouble, just remember how much mercy God has showed towards you. And if you ever wonder, God, should I continue showing them mercy? Go back to that statement Jesus said to Peter. Peter said, Lord, how often should I forgive them? And he said, and Peter said, seven times? You know, number of completeness or whatever. Seven times? And God says, and Jesus says to him, no, until 70 times, seven times. Let's keep being merciful. Let's keep being merciful. I'm working on my message for tomorrow night, and I'm looking through these lists of people who've been saved in our church. I'm looking through the follow-up cards that Brother Reed's been so diligent to keep, and I'm seeing we first met this person in 2013, and then we followed up, and they didn't get saved, and they didn't get saved, and they didn't get saved. 2 years later, 2015, there's a big note on there. They got saved. I'm so glad for mercy. I'm so glad God is merciful to me. And I want to challenge you to put on something that God's got to work through you. But as He works this into your life, put it on, bowels of mercy. Father, thank you for letting us be able to spend some time in your word this evening. Lord, I pray that you do this work in our heart, not just to put off the things of the old man, but to start putting on the things of the new man. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help each one of us to put on these bowels of mercy, the seed of emotions in our heart, from our very core, showing mercy to others.